I really, to be honest with you, I wasn't sure what I was going to do about a Christmas series. I've done a Christmas series, I guess, every year since we launched, and wasn't sure what I was going to do. And so I don't know that I'm going to put a title on the series other than Christmas 2024. But today I want to preach a pre-Christmas message. If you've looked ahead, you've seen the title, and I will hold that for just a moment. John chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Dropping down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So today I want to preach, hopefully for just a little bit, before there was Christmas. Before there was Christmas. God bless you. You may be seated. It was the night before Christmas. So starts the children's book. It is no doubt familiar to all of you. It was the night before Christmas. Not a sound and not a mouse, nothing moving around, but there was this anticipation and this desire and this looking forward to that next morning, which would be Christmas morning. We anticipate Christmas. We already have Christmas decorations here. Before I left for Thanksgiving, I had to put the Christmas lights on the house, and the tree is up, and getting all the stuff ready, and making Christmas list of what we're going to buy, and so on and so forth. It is an eagerly anticipated holiday. We anticipate it. We plan for it. We make lots of lists. Now, when you become an adult, maybe you don't make lists, but then if you have kids, you're like, hey, what's on your Christmas list? You ask them to make a list so that you can buy them what they want. How many of you would, when you were growing up, receive stuff you did not want? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. How many of you still get stuff on Christmas that you don't want? How many of you have people that ask for your Christmas list and then don't buy you anything on your Christmas list? We don't do this for the same kind of anticipation for other holidays. We might plan a picnic for Memorial Day or get together on the 4th of July, but it's not a months-long process. It's not a weeks or months-long decoration time. We just anticipate Christmas in a different way than any other holiday. We make travel plans for Christmas, who's coming over and what we're doing and when whose family we're going to spend it with and when are we going to open presents for each side of the family if you're married, and a lot goes into Christmas. And even sometimes our plans and our anticipations sometimes actually include the Christ of Christmas. Sometimes we actually focus on Jesus in our preparation, and we look to Him, and we have a Christmas service where we're going to sing. We're not singing jingle bells and silver bells. We're going to sing about Jesus and that first Christmas morning and what it means to us even today. Hopefully in this time of anticipation and preparation and planning, you spend a little time focusing on the Christ of Christmas. Other times, though, people, it's just really, it's about family, food, and fun, and fellowship, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as somewhere in there you get Jesus and understand that He is indeed the reason for the season. But in our lifetime, we've only ever known Christmas. There's never been a time in our lives when we have lived when there was no Christmas. The Grinch does not steal Christmas. There is no Grinch, for those of you that are not sure. but he doesn't steal Christmas, and maybe Christmas is not as big a deal in some years as it is in others, and maybe you don't have the money some years, but there's always Christmas. There has always been Christmas in your life and in my life. But there was a time before Christmas. There was a time when there was no Christmas celebration. There was a time before Jesus was born that there was still a God who was at work in the world. And there was still a God who had planned for that Christmas morning, whatever day of the year it really happened. There was a God who was planning and anticipating the time when Christmas would be a reality. And aren't you thankful that he planned Christmas for you and I? Not so we could get gifts and not so we could get together as a family, but so that you and I would have an opportunity to be saved and be in a relationship with him. God planned and brought about Christmas. He is still living and working in your life and in my life today. It wasn't just a past tense, but he is still involved and still working today. And that same God who planned and brought about the redemption of those who follow him, that same God has plans for you. He is a God who plans, and he had all of his plans and everything. And we're going to walk through that in a moment, but he has plans for you. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference in your life. Just say, well, he planned Christmas. But I would tell you that that speaks to me and says, if he planned that so that I could be saved, he is involved in my life and has good plans for you and I today. That he wants good things for us today. The text that I read, it's called the prologue of John. It's the beginning portion of the Gospel of John. And John, unlike the other Gospels, where Matthew and Luke, they start with genealogies and start with the lineage of Jesus, John goes way back. Before there was indeed a lineage, in the beginning was the Word. Before the creation, there was God's plan. Before God did anything that brought about this earth, and before God did anything that brought about this universe, and before God created man, he had a plan. The word logos, it is the word or the plan, or even some would say the expression of God as he has intended to reveal himself, intended to work out things in the world. He had a plan. And I'm going to bring to you four elements of God's plan that can speak to your life and my life in 2024. The first truth is this, is that God had a plan for Christmas based on his intention. Look at your neighbor and say, God was intentional. No, really, you can do that. Look at him and say, God was intentional. There's a little bit of a delay, like you weren't sure if I really wanted you to say it, or maybe you weren't sure you really wanted to say it. But God was intentional. And in fact, me telling you to say that was intentional, because I'm looking at you and you're like, man, when is this going to be over? So I'm making sure I keep you engaged. And we're only at point number one. And hopefully it's getting better. Understand this, though, that God does nothing by accident. He is not an accidental God who just stumbles upon an idea or stumbles upon a plan. He does everything by intention. He is a God of order and he is a God of planning. I've been around people that wouldn't know how to plan their way out of a wet paper bag, and it's frustrating. I've been with friends or family, and we're trying to figure out what we're going to do today, and nobody can agree, and we can't come up with a plan. Can I get an amen from somebody? And you waste half the day just trying to decide a plan, and then you start the plan, and about 10 minutes later, it's out the window because somebody wants to do something different. Am I complaining or preaching? I don't know. But God does nothing by accident. He does everything by intention, and he does everything by plan. He's not making up things as he goes. God is the original one who make your plan and work your plan. In the beginning was the Word. It was the plan of God. And then God worked His plan and brought it all to fruition because He had intention. It was His desire and His decision to do it. And the Scripture would tell us that He does everything after the counsel of His own will. He's not asking me. He's not asking you. He does everything after the counsel of His own will. And He says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. And He does what He plans to do. The creation of man, God was intentional. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So in the image of God made He them, male and female created He them. That God of the universe decided He's going to make man, and so He did it with His intention, and He made male and female. God does what He purposes to do. He doesn't make things up on the fly, and circumstances don't change His plan. So God does not bring about the idea of a redeemer because man sinned. He knew man was going to sin. He's intentional about the way in which He brings about it. But if God is intentional, He's also operating on His own timetable. And His plan was based on His timing. Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. We see Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that correction that God brings and the curse that He places on the serpent and the curse that He places on man and the curse that He places on Eve and the curse that He places upon the earth, He promises a Redeemer. That the foot of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and He promises this Redeemer. But centuries go by and there is no Redeemer. Time goes on and this promised Redeemer, He doesn't come. But God, You promised there was going to be a Redeemer. In fact, in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, God would wipe out all of mankind but eight. That the sin of man would become so great that God would decide to wipe them all away. Still, no Redeemer, starting over with only eight. Not long after that, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Man is gathering together instead of spreading out and multiplying. They're gathering together and creating their own society and their own utopia, their own one world government, setting up a tower to reach the heavens. And I don't have time to go into that, but it's a ziggurat, it's a temple. And later it would be seen as that in ancient times. And God would confound the languages and spread the people out around the world. Forgive me for the coughing. Genesis 12, God would call Abraham, and to Abraham He would reiterate the promise of a Redeemer. But still no Redeemer. Just the promise that one day God is going to send this Redeemer, and God would then allow His people to go into captivity in Egypt for 400 years. In fact, He told Abraham it would happen. God, after 400 years of captivity, would raise up Moses to deliver the people, but still it was not the Redeemer that was planned. It was not the Redeemer that was promised. God would lead His children into the promised land after 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience and lack of faith and lack of trust. And they would conquer the land, but there's still no Redeemer. Centuries would pass and the kingdom would be divided and the nation of Israel would cease in 722 B.C. And then the nation of Judah would go into Babylonian captivity and the temple destroyed in 586 B.C., but still no Redeemer. And then God, 70 years later, would bring them back into the land of promise, and they would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the city and the walls of Jerusalem, but still no Redeemer. Why? Because God operates on His own timetable. He operates on His own timing. 400 silent years where God is not inspiring writings between Malachi and Matthew. And then, and only then would the Redeemer come. And Paul would say it this way in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come. When the time had arrived according to God's timetable and God's plan, when the fullness of time, when the completion of God's plan and His time and His calendar would come, God would send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And it is because of that that we now have creation. And I don't know why God would wait some 4,000 years from creation and some nearly 4,000 years from the fall of man to send the Redeemer, but He did. Why? He just operates on His own timetable. He has His own plan. And what that says for you and I is this, is that God, He may not answer when we want Him to, but He is always on time. He always does everything according to His timetable. And when there seems to be a delay, it doesn't mean there's no answer coming. When you can't see the answer on the way, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means God is operating on His own timetable. And when we see things in our life and we don't get it when we want it, which is right now, we make the assumption that God's not working and God is not going to answer and God is not going to be involved, but He is an on-time God. He is a God who operates on His own timetable. Once again, He's not figuring out His plan when you go through trouble. He knows you're going to go through trouble. He's not deciding how to respond because He doesn't know it already. He knows what He's going to do. He's just waiting on the time that's best for you. And we think the time that's best for me is always right now. I've never met anybody that says, "Boy, I sure love to wait." I've never met anybody that said, "Man, I would love to sit in the waiting room just a little bit longer. I'm having a great time on my phone." We actually looked at magazines before there were phones. I remember back in the day, they were always old magazines. Never had anything new. We don't like to wait. We want it right now. But God is an on-time God who has it all planned out, and He's going to answer on His timetable. You just have to trust Him in the intervening time. You just have to trust Him in the delay that He is really at working, and He will answer and meet your needs. And this God that does everything by intention, we see Jesus would send His disciples out across the sea into a storm. He knows it's coming. But it's just an opportunity for Him to work and show Himself as a miracle worker. And He comes walking on the water in the middle of the storm and would have passed them by. He knows they're going to call on Him, but He's just waiting to see for them to learn that they can call on Him and they can trust Him. He does everything in His timing. And God had a plan, not only based on His intention and His timing, but based on His knowledge. I can't answer this question fully. Maybe not to your satisfaction, and at times not even to my satisfaction. If God knew man was going to fall, why did He let him? And I don't know what that was, but it wasn't good. But I'm glad you're awake. God knew man would fall. God knew not only that man would fall and that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden, but He knew that they were incapable of saving themselves, that they could not get themselves out of that situation. And God knew that if man was incapable of saving himself, then the only way for man to be saved was going to be up to him. If I want you to be saved and you can't save yourself, then I have to step in And God had planned all along, because he knew that they couldn't save themselves, he planned to step in and save a fallen humanity. When God makes the covenant with Abraham, he proves God's knowledge of man. And when God and Abraham cut covenant together, and that means you cut an animal in half and you do a figure eight through the animal, and you say, as part of that process, let this be done to me if I fail to keep this covenant. And God, knowing that Abraham couldn't keep the covenant, knowing that Abraham wasn't capable in his fallen state of keeping the covenant, puts Abraham to sleep. And the Bible says that you see a lamp passing through the two halves of the carcass of the animal, just levitating there by itself, passing through and doing the figure eight. And ultimately what God is doing by putting Abraham to sleep is that I'm making this covenant with myself. You can't save yourself. You're incapable of saving yourself, so I'm going to save you. This covenant that I've given to you, it's got some contingencies on it, but since you're going to fail in those contingencies, I'm going to keep them for you. That I will fulfill this covenant even if you fail, Abraham. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. And when man can't save themselves, God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to save him. I'm going to be that deliverer. His plan is based on his knowledge, knowing that you and I are sinners and that there's only one way to get to him, and that is for him really to come to us and bring us into relationship with him. God would say over and over, here's the Ten Commandments. Don't break them, but when you do, here's how you get back in relationship with me. Israel, don't violate my word, but when you do, if you repent. One of my favorite passages and understanding of this principle is Solomon when he is dedicating the temple. In 1 Chronicles, he says, or 2 Chronicles rather, when he's dedicating the temple, he's three times he says to God, God, if we sin and you punish us, but we repent, will you restore us back into relationship with you? Three times he makes that inquiry of God. In chapter 7, verse 14, God's response is this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. He forgives. He says, if you will turn, no matter if I've punished you, no matter if I brought you into captivity, all you have to do is turn. I will do it. God's plan is to bring people into relationship with him. Don't violate my word, but when you do, there is a way back. There is a plan back. There is a way to get back in relationship with me. Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But Jesus would say to Peter, but Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And God knew not only that man would sin, and God knew not only that he would be the one to have to bring man back into relationship with him because man could not get there, but he also knew that his character required justice. And so God had a plan to redeem man based on his nature. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present at the same time. It's part of his nature. He's not limited in time and space. He's everywhere. God is omnipotent, which means he has all power, omni, all potent power. He has all power. There's no power outside of him and what he allows people to have and utilize. God is omniscient. We just talked about his knowledge. He knows everything. But God is also a holy God. And the holiness of God means that there is no impurity in him, no imperfection, nothing immoral, nothing slightly off, but absolute, total moral perfection. And this holiness of God requires that those in relationship with Him have that same holiness. He would say that in Deuteronomy, and Peter would repeat it, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This means that sin cannot dwell where God is, or that God and sin cannot coincide. They can't be together. It's one or the other. But His nature is more than just His holiness. His nature is also one of justice. The justice of God requires that every sin be punished. Every sin, which is a disobedience to the Word and the will and the way of God, must be punished. Every sin must be paid for. There can be no unpaid for sin. God is a holy God. He is a just God, but He's also a loving God. And this loving God, who is both holy and just, also loves man, who is the apex of His creation. So this holy, just, and loving God, in order to forgive man and in order to redeem man, has a plan to bring sinful man back into relationship with Himself. He's not going to leave man in just this fallen state with no hope. You can't save yourself. Too bad for you. You can't get back into relationship with me. Oh well, you get what you deserve. No, this loving God says, I've got a plan, I've got a way, I'm going to bring people back into relationship with me. I've got a plan for your salvation. I've got a plan for your redemption. I've got a plan in which you can live with Him forever. And this plan only requires that you and I respond to His call. That's all it takes, is answering His call. Responding to His plan and answering the call of salvation that God freely offers to each of us. Before there was Christmas, there was God's plan of redemption that was going to come. He didn't make up Christmas in that intervening 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. No, He did it before the foundation of the world. He planned it all along. That Jesus, this Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why? Because there's a plan. Man's going to fall, but I'm going to redeem them. How am I going to do it? It's going to take me to do it. They can't do it, so I got to come myself. I got to live a perfect, sinless life. I've got to die the death that they should die. I've got to pay this penalty for their sin, because if they pay it, they end up in an eternity apart from me. But if I pay it, I can bring them back into relationship with me. And it's what Jesus did. It's what that first Christmas was all about. It was setting the stage for the Easter that would come some 33 years later. It was the plan of God to redeem man. And as Anna comes to the piano, the question could be asked, is God only concerned about my salvation? Is that the only thing that He cares about? It's just that I make it to heaven. The answer to that is no. Salvation is unquestionably the most important thing in life. It's the most important thing in eternity. But in life, it's full of other things that need God's attention and God's plan. That God cares not only about whether you're going to spend an eternity with Him, but He cares about the here and the now in your life. He cares about what you're going through today. He cares about what you went through yesterday. He cares about tomorrow. To Jeremiah, the prophet who would see the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophet who would be imprisoned by the kings of Judah because they didn't want to hear his prophecies about coming destruction. They didn't want to hear his prophecies about their sin and what God was going to do about it. God would say to Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah, I know it looks bleak. I know it looks bad. I know what I've spoken. But at the end of the day, Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. I know what I'm thinking is thoughts of peace and not of evil. It's not just about your destruction, but it's about giving you a future and a hope. The same four elements of God's intention and God's plan, rather, is of his intention, his timing, his knowledge, and his nature. They're the same principles that are at work in your life on a daily basis. Sometimes we don't see it, but God's at work every day, keeping us from some things, allowing us to go through others, to teach us and to make us more like him and to help us to become what he wants us to be. And this God of the universe that plans everything out, he has every intention of helping you in your time of need. This knowledge of God who knows all things, he knows what you need before you ask. He just has planned that you got to ask in prayer. This God whose nature is such that he loves us, says that because he loves us, he gives good things to his children. That he wants what's best for his children. It's not always what we think is best, but it's always what he knows is best. When we can't see, he sees it all. When we don't know, he knows it all. And when we have plans that are contrary to him, he says, "Let me just help you out here. Let me shift you over here so your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. You just got to trust me. You just got to put your faith in me and believe that I have good plans for you." And maybe the most difficult thing for us, as I've alluded to, is this: his timing is such that he will come through on his time. Sometimes it's 2 days, sometimes it's 3 weeks, sometimes it's 30 years. But he has a timetable and he has a plan. Would you stand together? God has a plan for your life based on his intention. He's not making it up on the fly. They went left, so I got to change my plan. No, he knows you're going left because his plan is based on his timing and his knowledge. His plan is based on his nature. So in case you missed it, this God of the universe, his plan was to bring you in relationship with him when you could not do it on your own. No amount of willpower, no amount of planning on your part, no matter how good or talented you may be, you could never return yourself into relationship with him. So God came in the form of man, went to the cross and died the death you and I owed, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he was resurrected. You and I can apply that to our lives through repentance, returning from sin and dying to self, being buried in the waters of baptism in the only saving name of Jesus, being filled with that gift of the Holy Spirit whereby we have new life. That's his ultimate plan, is for you to spend eternity with him. There is no guarantee, because you can resist his plan. You can resist his will. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he tells us most people won't do it. He made a way. He planned it all out. But he gives us free will to choose if we will follow. So Job, the Bible says of Job, he was a perfect man. Upright in all of his ways. And this God of the universe says to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? Everybody else has fallen away and people are immoral and people are living in sin and debauchery. Have you thought about, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan would say to God, he's only serving you because of what you're doing in his life, the blessings you're putting on him, and you're keeping him safe and protected. And I don't have time to go into all the story, but God allows Satan to come in and kill his kids and take all of his possessions. And finally, God allows Satan to afflict his body. And he's sitting in sackcloth and ashes with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And he's scraping the boils with broken pottery because of the pain and to relieve the pressure from the boils. His friends turn against him. His wife turns against him and says, Job, you're a sinful man. It's why this has all happened. You just need to curse God and die. And Job says, I will maintain my integrity and my uprightness before him. I will not sin now. I didn't sin then. I'm not going to do it now in the difficulty and circumstance. Job would say, I'm going to trust him. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's doing it. But I'm going to trust him. I looked on the left and I couldn't find him. I looked into the right and I can't find him. I looked in front of me. He's not there. I looked behind and I can't find him. I'm going through this terrible trouble and trial. Job says, I can't find him anywhere. I can't see him. I can't sense his presence. But he says, one thing I know, he knows the way that I take. I don't know where he is, but he knows where I am. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Once he's tried me and he's allowed me to go through this, whatever he's doing and working in my life, he's gonna bring something good out of it. He's going to make something good out of it. The psalmist would say this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. Man, everything is good. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Man, everything is good in my life. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not all sunshine and roses. But still, I'm going to fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm going through bad times, Lord, but I trust that you have a plan, and I trust that you are working in me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This rod and the staff, it's what the shepherd would use to keep the sheep in line. And David, who would write this, says, your rod and staff comfort me. I don't know why I'm going through this trouble, but if I just feel the rod and the staff, I know you're still there. I'm not by myself, but you're still with me in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the storm. And even when I'm confronted with enemies, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I've come with a lengthier message than anticipated, with just a simple thought. You can trust God that he has good plans for you. You can trust that no matter whether everything's good right now or you're going through a bad time, he still has good plans for you. That it's not catching him by surprise. He's still at work in your life. He's just leading and guiding you. He's growing you. He's using circumstances and situations to make you trust him more, to get you conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So what you and I need to do today is this. Just believe he has good plans for us. And trust Jesus no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter the trouble, the trial we go through. Just trust that Jesus is at work in your life. Before there was Christmas, he knew you. Before he formed you in the belly, he knew you. He would say to Jeremiah, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Before God started any of this, he knew we would be here this day, at this moment, and you would be here going through whatever in life is troubling you. And he had a plan. Good plans.